So I'm going to start off, inshallah. A few points. First of all, because we're going to, within four major weeks, there's 4 weeks, right? Four Fridays. If you keep coming for four Fridays, you'll graduate with a diploma that Meadowvale Islamic Center, just kidding. You all look so serious. But we need to,
oh, like, oh my God.
You need to bring diplomas.
You're not going to get nothing. What I'm going to do, I'm going to cover four main topics. So our Fatiha got a lot of topics. I'm going to go over four main topics. A lot of the topics which may be very, which can be very relevant to, you know, the time now. And if you want to take notes, you can take notes. If you want to record, you can record. Sometimes I'll go into a philosophical tangent, but I'll warn you beforehand. And sometimes I'll just ask you a lot of questions because I want to know, do you believe in aliens? Just, you know, and some stuff like that. He's smiling. He believes, he knows E.T. was there. Anyway, so we're going to go through a few major concepts. For example, today we're going to talk a little bit about Allah, so, you know, Tawheed, two concepts, Uluhiyya and Rububiyya, and these are theological concepts. We're going to cover those. Next week we're going to talk about guidance. Guidance is important because we believe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was guided, yes? Because if you don't believe that, then you're not really Muslim. Yeah. Anyways, so we believe that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was guided, yes? He was guided. But so then why is it farz for the Prophet to read Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim? So who is he asking? What sort of guidance is he asking? So what is guidance? We're going to talk about that. The one after that, we're going to talk, the week after that, we'll talk about which path is the straight path. Which is very interesting because normally when we want to talk about guidance, we always refer to telling people, here, read this book or read the Quran. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is a book with no doubt. هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This book is guidance, right? And then in Surah Fatiha, we read, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. Oh Allah, guide us. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell us to ask for guidance from the Quran. He tells us to ask for guidance from people. صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. So there's a little bit of a, you know, question there. That the Quran is guidance, then we should pray اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ صِرَاطَ الْقُرْآنِ. But no, Allah says صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. So what is the straight path? What is that straight path? And, you know, how does guidance connect onto that? And then the last week, key to success in this world and the hereafter. In other words, we're just going to continue off, kind of finish off Surah Al-Fatiha and a few advices for Ramadan, because that's going to be right before Ramadan. And that's why I kept that a little bit vague. But I'd like to discuss interesting points within Surah Fatiha, just because it makes it more fun. So we'll start off. First of all, I'm going to recite Surah Fatiha, and I'm going to give you a few points that all of us should work on when it comes to the pronunciation of Surah Fatiha, common mistakes, so that you can fix them and you can, you know, work on those, especially when you're leading prayer, etc. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. A common mistake that people make in this ayah here is the word رب. Many times people say رب. الحمد لله رب. Don't say رب, say رب. Try to make it thick. And the second point is the word Alhamdu, the ha there, make sure you pronounce it from the middle of your throat. Alhamdulillahi Rabb. These are two common mistakes. The second ayah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Same thing. Many times people are going to say Ar-Rahman. Don't say that. Rabb. Ar-Rahman, that's a very key point over there. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. These small points, if you fix them, you'll sound very Arab, really. It'll be awesome. The next one, Maliki Yawmiddin. So it's an easy ayah. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. And this ayah, a common mistake a lot of people make is when you say na'budu, the dal, na'budu, many of people stretch it a little bit long. So they're going to say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Don't stretch that do. نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ, not نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ. And the next ayah, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. A common mistake, many people, they're going to say اَهْدِنَا. اَهْدِنَا. You have to make sure that the zair or the kasra sound, you say اِهْدِنَا. You have to pinch that sound. اِهْدِنَا. صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Again, a common mistake here is in the word أَنْعَمْتَ, many times people will bounce the noon and bounce the mean. They're going to say أَنْعَمَتَ. They're going to say صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. Don't bounce it. أنعمت. You can practice that. أنعمت. أنعمت. Not أنعمت. أنعمت عليهم. Finally, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. It's a hard ayah, but there's not many common mistakes in that. But one very slight, you know, not such a big mistake is when you say ghayri, pinch the ya sound. Many people are going to say ghayri. No, ghayri. Get it? Ghayri. Ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim wal-dallin. I'll repeat it again. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Amen. Because it's a dua, we'll finish off by saying Amen. So I'm going to start off with a brief explanation. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, which is what I want to cover today. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. First of all, this surah has seven ayahs in it. Yes.
I was hoping you would cover one thing in Surah Fatiha because I see people pronouncing it different ways.
Which one?
The dal in dalin, right?
I thought about it, but yeah. Then I thought I only have an hour.
Okay.
That's a 4-hour discussion.
But I'll mention
a common point that people will recite is they're going to say maghdubi. Or they're going to say maghdubi, or they're going to say maghzubi, maybe. Any other ones you know or not?
Yeah, those are the key ones. Yeah.
Mainly. The way to pronounce it, you have to make your... easy way, you take the side of the tongue, and you touch the molars in the back. And then you make your mouth full, like a full mouth, like puff it up with air, raise your tongue up high, puff it up with air, and say, boo. It's tough. You need one-on-one time with, inshallah, your imam or whoever. Take some time out, sit down with them, tell them to correct you on that. Don't say maghzu. There's no du there. There's not maghzu either. And there's not maghdu. It's not a dal. Maghdubi. Rather, you need to just make it thick. Ghayril maghdu. Ghayril maghdu. You want to try to say it?
Ghayril maghdu.
Again?
Ghayril maghdu.
Bu.
Ghayril maghdu.
For anyone else want to try?
Ghayril maghdu.
That's good. Okay. Oh, it's perfect. One of the kids?
What?
No, so you're saying du. In the back, hold the air in. Maghdu. Practice it, okay? So work on that, inshallah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That first ayah is very interesting. It's got a lot there. First of all, Surah Al-Fatiha has seven ayahs in there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to it in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ أَتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِنَ الْمَثَانِي. In one verse of the Quran that we, you know, seven ayahs of Surah Al-Fatiha. There's a difference of opinion about which are the seven ayahs. Because one group of scholars, as you know, there's always two opinions in everything, right? So if you go to an imam and you tell them what this, and they're going to say, oh, well, some say this, some say that. So it was, reminds me of a story. There's this big mufti, you know, when I say big mufti, I mean, you know, this guy giving fatwas, and he was getting old, and he needed to travel somewhere. So he didn't want to cut his fatwa session short, so he brought in his son. And he told his son, he's like, listen, just dress up, put on a mufti uniform. He got a mufti uniform, but big hat, skull, turban, whatever, you know, nice skulls and everything. Beard, if you don't have a beard, just put on a fake one, it's fine. And go sit in the, you know, sit in my spot, right? And people are going to come and ask you for questions. They're going to ask you questions because it's like, you know, every Friday from 5 or 6, it's question time. They're going to come to you. So he's like, and just answer the question. He's like, what? I didn't study. It's okay, everything in Islam is always two opinions, yes or no. So the first person came up and said, you know, I want to know, do I need to pray, you know, two rakats after Zohar? Yeah, there's two opinions. So some say yes, some say no. So it's up to you, do whatever you want. The person was happy, like, okay, awesome. And the other person came, you know, I want to know, can brush my teeth in Ramadan? Like, well, you know, there's two opinions. Some say yes, some say no. So you can do what you want. As a person standing nearby, he's like, this guy's crazy. He's finding two opinions in everything. So he's like, I'm gonna just fool this guy. He goes up to him and says, is there any partner with Allah? But this guy's so used to saying two opinions. He's like, no, there's two opinions. And some people say yes. He took out his shoe and he said, so yes. There's two opinions regarding that which are the seven ayahs of Surah Fatiha. Opinion number one, it all depends on whether or not Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is an ayah of Surah Fatiha or not. You see, there's two groups of scholars. One group of scholars says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is a part of every surah, and another group of scholars say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is not part of every surah. The Kufan scholars, most of them said no, it's not. The ones that are Makkah and Medina, they said they were. This is an old debate. So if Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is part of Surah Fatiha, the seven verses are Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din, Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, Sirat al-Ladina An'amta alayhim, Ghayr al-Maghdubi alayhim, Wa al-Dhalin. Seven. If you don't include Bismillah, then the seven opinion is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din, Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, Sirat al-Ladina An'amta alayhim, Ghayr al-Maghdubi alayhim, Wa al-Dhalin. This way or that way. But regardless of this difference of opinion on this matter, the first three ayahs of Surah Fatiha are talking about praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what does Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen mean? How do you translate it? Anyone? The praises for Allah, who is Rabb of the universes. Alameen, universes. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the one who is the most merciful. Rahim, also merciful. Rahman and Rahim, the difference between Rahman and Rahim is the word Rahman is two major points here. The word Rahman is a more general mercy. And it's such mercy that's not confined to time and space. You get it? Versus Rahim is mercy that's confined to time and space. That's why if you're merciful to me, you can say, MashaAllah, you're so Rahim. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the Prophet Rahim. He said, right? لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِيتُمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. So he called the Prophet Rahim because the Prophet lives in this world, he's a human being. So, you know, he can be merciful in, you know, with what we have in this world, confined to time and space. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah is not just confined to time and space. After we die, and when we go to the hereafter, right, we're not going to be confined to time and space. So, over there is also reflected in the word Rahman. Do you understand, right? Rahman and Rahim. Two meanings. One is more general, one is more specific. Another thing is, it's an interesting point. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muslims, Sunni Muslims believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two types of asma, two types of names. The first are asma of that, and the second is asma of sifat. What do these mean? Asma of that means like your name. What's your name?
Amr.
That's your ism of that. That's, and then what? Give me a good quality about yourself. Praise yourself. Go. Someone else, praise them. Come on, you can praise. Nice guy.
You're not in trouble, you know? He's a president.
Yeah. You have to say something. Okay, we're going to call him Mr. President.
Yeah,
Mr. President. Mr.
President. Yeah, there you go.
Most politically correct answer, Mr. President. Now, Mr. President, that's not your name, right? Your name is Amr. But Mr. President, that becomes your specific. That's the difference. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muslims believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asma of that and asma of sifat. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's asma of that? What is it? What did you mean?
Rahim,
No, those are asma of sifat. Allah, thank you. Allah. Allah, the word Allah is not his quality. Is it his quality? One of the qualities of Allah is Allah. No. It's his asma of that. And everything else, Rahman, Rahim, Malik, Qudus, As-Salam, those are all asma of sifat. Those are all qualities. The most knowledgeable, the one who's all seeing, the one who's all hearing. These are all asma of sifat. You understand? That sifat. So some people have also said that of the asma of that of Allah, there's one more ismu that. And that other ismu that, there's two ismu that for Allah. The first is Allah, the second is what? Take a guess.
Rob?
Rob, no.
In different languages, in
Arabic. It's in Surah Fatiha.
Oh, that means universe.
Come on.
Malik?
Huh?
Malik, no.
I said it like four times. Rahman. Thank you. The word Rahman. In the verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلِدْعُ اللَّهَ. Anyone know this verse or not? قُلِدْعُ اللَّهَ أَوِدْعُ الرَّحْمَنِ. Say, meaning call to Allah by saying Allah, or call to Him by saying Rahman. So because the word Rahman, of all of the qualities of Allah, the word Rahman is beyond time and space. It's the most inclusive name. It's more the most general name. It can only befit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and no one else. That's why many scholars have said that the word Rahman is also one of the ismud dhat of Allah. Whether it's Allah or Rahman. And based on the verse of the Quran, whether it's Allah, Abud al-Rahman. Malik Yawmiddin, there's two translations. The first one is Malik. How do you translate Malik? Yes, go.
The king of the judgment.
The king of the day of judgment. Good job. Or the second translation, owner of the day of judgment. So you have the word Malik or you have the word Malik. These are two different readings in the of the Quran from early on. Some people would read it Malik Yawmiddin, some people would read it Malik Yawmiddin. The word Malik meant the king, and the word Malik meant the owner of the Day of Judgment. Both have interesting ideas if you think about it, if you own something versus if you're king of something.
But the pronunciation of both is okay to be?
Yeah, they're both in the Prophet. The Prophet either said this or he said this sometimes. But unfortunately, in your Quran that you have on the shelf, you can't put both, right? How do you put both? You put it on the side or something. I mean, you can't put both. So therefore, when Uthman radiallahu prepared seven copies of the Quran, in some of them he put Malik, some of them he put Malik. To preserve both. You understand? To preserve both of them, some Muslims put Malik, some they put. I think it's in the different parts of the world. That's why different parts of the world, some people read Malik, some people read Malik. Interesting, right? A nice historical fact. Beautiful. See, we're all on a nice page. Those are the first three verses which we're praising Allah. Who is Allah? He is the Rabb. I'm going to translate Rabb separately. That's why I keep saying Rabb. I'm not translating it. He's the Rabb of the universes, he's Rahman, he's Rahim, he's Malik, he's Yawmiddin, he's the owner of the Day of Judgment, or he's the King of the Day of Judgment, etc. And the last three verses of Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a prayer of guidance. What is interesting, I was listening to one scholar talking, and he said that there's no dua that's farz on anyone to make. There's no dua that's farz. You have to make a specific dua. Is there any dua that you have to make dua that, oh Allah, I don't know, make me whatever. Do you have? Is there any dua that's farz? Praying salah is farz. Zakah, so any dua that's farz?
Surah Fatiha is dua?
Yeah, that's the point. The only dua that's farz is the dua of guidance. The only dua that's farz is the dua of guidance, because the Prophet said, La salata illa bi fatiha al kitab. There's no salah without Surah Fatiha, and salah is farz. So in order for your salah to be complete, you need to read Surah Fatiha. Which is very interesting that every single person needs to constantly, five times a day, pray to Allah for guidance. Which means until you die, you can be guided, but you're never truly going to be at that level. So what you can do is give up, or be smart about it and keep on climbing, saying, oh Allah, guide me, oh Allah, guide me. And guidance will be different, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one verse of the Quran, says, Alladhi a'ta kulla shay'in khalqahu thumma hada. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything and guided it. So in a verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already says, we guided everything. So why do we need to pray for guidance? We'll talk about that for the next week, guidance. We'll talk about that during the guidance lecture. This is a cliffhanger. Let me make sure you come back the next week after that, even if I'm bored. I want to know the answer to that question. What's interesting, regarding, let's see here, part two, hadith about Surah Fatiha. One very beautiful hadith of, regarding Surah Fatiha that's mentioned in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah said, the salah, that is Surah Fatiha, is equally divided between me and my servant. How many of you heard this hadith? Never? He says, the salah is equally divided between me and my servant. Meaning Surah Fatiha is equally divided between whoever reads it and Allah. Which is very beautiful. As the hadith goes on, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when my servant prays in Surah Fatiha, whatever he asks for, the servant will be given that. And then the Prophet ﷺ continued. He said, when the servant says Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies by saying, my servant has done hamd on me, he's praised me. And then when the servant says Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies again saying, my servant has praised me. And when any one of us, or whenever we say Maliki Yawmiddin, the master of the Day of Judgment, or the owner of the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my servant has, you know, proclaimed my greatness. Okay? And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we read Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, translation, we only worship you and we only ask you for, you know, for help, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this verse is exclusively between me and my servant. See that? It's the connection now. Therefore, my servant is going to receive whatever he asks for. At that point, we say, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, guide us on the straight path. So, one very interesting point that you know, you can derive from this is, if you pray Salah and you actually ponder upon the meanings properly, this salah is going to lead you towards stopping to commit sins. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Salah is what stops you from fahsha'i and munkar, from bad things. So if you want to, you know what, children are young, they don't really understand, but as adults, you know, many times we make mistakes and we want to change. We don't know where we should change. And when people come and talk to me, when we have, you know, when I have, young children or even youth that they're going to come, they're going to say, we've done so much bad in our life. We want to change. What do we need to do? And if anyone comes to you, the first thing you tell them is pray Salah. And just fix Surah Fatiha, pronunciation-wise, but think about it. How would you like it if, let's say we're having a conversation, and the way a conversation happens, I say something, I say hello, you say hello. I say assalamu alaikum, I say waalaikum salam. So you reply. I say, how are you? And you say, alhamdulillah. You reply. And I say, how is the weather? And you say, it's nice outside. You reply. What's good to eat in Mississauga? And you're going to say, yes, there's Cafe de Khan down the street. It's really, really good. It's good, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Equivalent to Patna Kebab House?
No? Different category. No.
But conversation. Now, what would happen if I was having a conversation with you? If I say, hello, how are you? How's the food? And I just keep on just talking. I don't give you a chance to reply. How are you going to feel? You're like, really? You get what I'm saying? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is replying to us in every single ayah, does it make sense to you get what I'm saying? You see, now when you start to think about that, in Surah Fatiha, you stop. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And there's a hadith of Salama radiallahu anha who says, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا قَرَأَ فَاتِحَةً قَرَأَهُ مُقَطَّعَةً I believe. Whenever he would recite Surah Fatiha, he would recite it, breaking it down. In other words, he would recite, and she explains it. She says, وَكَانَ يَقْرَأُ He would recite, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. ثم وقف. And then he would stop. And he would say, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And then he would stop. And he would say, Malik Yawm al-Din. And he would stop. Why is he stopping? There's a conversation going on. He stops. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. There's a conversation. Now, think about it from a very mature point of view. You as an individual want to change. And you're like, I really, because at some point you realize this. So we're all just messed up, we just want to change. So you go and you start praying Salah, and you start to do all of these things, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you ask Allah to guide you, and Allah promises that He will guide you, right? So you start getting guided. The first thing that's going to happen is you're going to feel guilty every time you do something bad. This is not miraculous. I'm not much of a miracle type of a person. You know, for me it's just like, you know, choke to me, right? I'm thirsty and I'm not going to feel, I need to drink water in order for me to, you know, miracles. It's good, you know, inshallah, if it happens, it happens. But someone comes up and says, I have a miracle, I'll be like, good for you. You know, but if you want to see something really tangible, it's mental. This is mentally, psychologically going to affect you. Because you know that Allah is conversing with you, you know that there's a conversation happening, and then when you ask for to be guided on the straight path, if you end up committing a sin, you know that you got to pray 5 times a day and you want to change. At some point, you know that Asr Salah is going to come up, and I'm going to have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not only based on that, we're going to have a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How are you going to feel? You know, come on. You'll be shy to go and pray. You're going to be really, really hungry. Say, Allah Akbar, I don't care about anyone else, I just care about Allah. Well, isn't that what we should all be feeling when we pray? You see that? This is beautiful. So this is an interesting thing. When you pray Salah, Salah can lead you towards actually rectifying yourself and fixing yourself and, basically just purifying yourself, removing yourself from these minor sins, and then slowly growing up. We all commit sins. We're not angels, right? So that's one. Now, so that's that first very interesting point regarding the hadith. Anyone have any comments about the hadith or anything, or any reflections? Go ahead, tell me. My turn to drink water. Any reflections at all? No. I'll drink water anyways. If ever you need to come in, just come in.
This is a miracle for you.
No question. It worked. Don't worry about it. It's interesting because miracles in Islam, the concept of miracles, is also a debated theological point of how the early theologians, how the Mu'tazili dealt with it versus how the Ash'ari dealt with it, the different schools of thought. How they dealt with miracles is very, very interesting. It's very awesome. Okay, we're going to start off. This surah starts off with Alhamdulillah. The word Alhamdulillah, the word Al, we translate it as all praises for Allah, which is a very incorrect translation. It's a very, very incorrect translation. Because the word Al, Arabic 101, the word Al, if you put Al before a word, it makes it specific. If I say Bayt, it means house. If I say Al Bayt, it means the house. I can praise you, I can praise you, I can praise anyone. But my praise is only going to become Alhamd if I'm praising Allah. Why? Because everything in the world connects back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything connects back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whoever praises anything in the world, if I praise this child finished memorizing the Quran, you become a hafiz. And I say, mashallah, and I praise you. Well, the reason I'm praising you is ultimately going back to something connected to Allah. He's memorized the Quran, and the Quran is the word of Allah. So go back to Allah. Okay, technically direct the praising Allah. Think about anything that you praise. Anything at all. Everything leads back, because everything's got an origin. Everything goes all the way back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This brings me to a philosophical concept. Warning. Remember I told you when I talk about philosophy? What grade are you in?
Seven.
You know what an atom is?
Yeah.
What is an atom?
Atom is a particle.
No, atom is the name of a person. What is an atom? I'm just asking you. You're falling asleep, so I'm going to wake you up. I'm going to throw water at you, and I'll have no more water to quench my thirst, and then I have to wait for a miracle. But what's an atom?
Atom is a particle, which, you know, every two fiddles an atom.
The smallest part of an object, right?
Yeah.
Yes, you know, it's an atom is the smallest part. You cut an apple in half, and you cut it in half, you cut it in half, you cut it in half. The smallest part is called an atom. The concept of atoms, there's a concept called atoms. Now, do you believe in atoms? Because science told you, science book told you. What if I told you I don't believe in atoms?
That's for sure.
We're going to fight about this, right? Have a little debate. The concept of atoms is taken from Greek philosophy. Did you know that? And there was war between, not war, when I say war, war, argument. The argument happening in Greek, old, you know, the way that those nice robes and drinking tea or whatever, believing in all their gods and stuff. But there was a war, metaphorical war, between the atomists and the anti-atomists. Okay? Meaning there was a group like him and me. I don't believe in atoms. And he believed in atoms because he learned. He's been indoctrinated by his book of science or whatever. I don't care. Atoms, anti-atoms. I don't believe in atoms. You believe in atoms. No, I believe in atoms. I'm kidding, right? But just now, what? There was a theological problem there. You see, when Muslims started to spread, when after the death of the Prophet, let's say 100 years went by, within the first 100 years, the Muslims were dealing with Hindus, the Muslims were dealing with Christians, and the Muslims were dealing with the Greeks, because Christianity was preserving Greek. So when they went dealing with the Greeks, they came up with this historical argument about atoms versus anti-atoms. Anti-Adam, that's Adam's aunt, but anti-Adam means not like King Adam. You get the point. So yeah, these two groups. The people who believed in atoms, they believed that there was something called atoms and there was accidents. How many of you ever heard of this concept? Atoms and accidents. No one? That's gonna be fun. Mm-hmm. Atoms and accidents. See, this table is made up of so many atoms, right or wrong? Yes or no? So many atoms. But what gives this table, well, let's take this cloth. This cloth is made up of so many atoms, right? Everything. But what gives it the color? It's called an accident. It's called an accident. And there's a few accidents. For example, speed, that's an accident. For example, so an atom itself cannot have an accident. But when two atoms are put together, it creates an object. And when this object is created, then an accident is put into this object. So therefore, accidents are like speed versus going slow. Color versus not having color, etc. Now, this concept came into Islam in early theology, where Muslims said, we're talking about the greatness of Allah. Did you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything. Oh yeah, we knew that. But it's not just about creating everything. Listen, I'm one person. This is, you know, me, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. You know, we're like 15, 16 people here, right? And in the sister section, a whole bunch of other people. So now we're all these people. If we're gonna look at it as 16 people, imagine if you say, if you were to say, Allah created 16 people. That sounds awesome, right? MashaAllah. Imagine if you were to actually say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, and then you put the exact number of atoms there. Oh my God. Wow. Because it's a bigger number, it's so much more nicer. What happened in early Islamic theology, and one group known as the Ash'aris, heard of that term? The Ash'aris, when the Ash'aris came into the theological power, they based their whole theology on atoms and accidents. Keep in mind, this conversation has to do with everything leading to Allah, and has to go into Ibn Sina. I'm going to talk about Ibn Sina in a second. So what happened was, we talked about atoms versus accidents. These philosophers, they believe that an atom, it's like, anyone here a doctor? You know a little bit of medicine? What is cancer? What is cancer? So it's a cell in your body that can't, it goes bad, right? So what happens? That's cancer, and then you can't repair it anymore, and then eventually you die. That's cancer. Something going bad. Atom, what Muslims believe was atoms, the second an atom is created, a moment later it dies. A moment later, it dies. Every second, the atom is recreated. So far, so good. Every second, the atom is recreated. So for example, if I have this bottle of water. Now, this bottle of water, the reason it's still water and it's still like this is because the atoms are constantly being recreated. It's like a bad cell. The cell doesn't go bad. The second the cell goes bad, and you can see it in real life. What happens when you take an apple and you leave it outside? It starts turning brown. So the atoms are not being recreated, they're still dying. What happens if you're leaning too much on one arm? You can't move it anymore. What's happening? Those atoms are not being recreated anymore. The accident, when the atoms are not recreated, the accidents are not recreated. Doesn't work anymore. Not working. This was a very, very awesome way to explain the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when Ibrahim alayhi salam was thrown into the fire, the atoms were there. But what did Allah do? He just removed the accident from it, of burning. So now miracles were easily explained through this concept of atoms and accidents. It was so beautiful. It was such a beautiful explanation. And all of this group, this theological group, their whole theological ideology was based on atoms and accidents. Everything was based on atoms and accidents. Then came an individual by the name of Ibn Sina. Heard of him? Avicenna. Avicenna was a person who brought in Greek philosophy, he was an anti-atomist. And he didn't believe in atoms and accidents. He believed in what we call cause and effect. He believed in cause and effect. So if you're stand up and I walk by and I push you and you fell. Or I'll give you an example that's given in the books. Cutting a slice of bread. Or if I take a football and I throw it at the window and the window smashes. There's a difference of opinion philosophically as to why the window was smashed. The atomists say, well, the window was smashed because God kept on recreating the atoms as long as the window was there. The second the ball hit the window, God stopped creating those atoms and it smashed. And God could have done that at any time, but the reason he chose to do it at that time was not to confuse you, because imagine things to stop working all of a sudden, you'd be totally confused. So there's a specific nature that God follows. Ibn Sina was like, really? Why did the window break? Ask a kid. Because you threw a ball at it. Well, that's why. Okay, good. Cause and effect. Either way, whether you believe in this or whether you believe in that, everything's connected to Allah. You know, the atom is, they believe you constantly, Allah's constantly recreating. Therefore, He's recreating everything. If you go to cause and effect, Ibn Sina, and this is where the birth of Sufism comes in. The birth of Sufism is, you know, comes in from Ibn Sina onwards, where he talks about cause and effect and everything connected to God. How? He says, well, anything, what's the reason I came here? Because you wanted to have a halakha. What's the reason you want to have a halakha? Because you can just keep on going back, because something happened. What's the reason that happened? Because something happened. What's the reason that happened? Because something happened. And he goes all the way back into, well, what's the reason that happened? Because you were born. Oh, really? And what's the reason? Because if I wasn't born, I wouldn't be here, right? And what's the reason you were born? And it goes all the way up to the first man that was born, all the way up to something that happened in the cosmos. Something that happened, when I say cosmos, alameen. Something that happened in the alameen. Does that mean Muslims believe in astrology? Well, early Muslims did. Really? 400 years later? Yes, of course they did. And this is where a group came out, and later on, theologians, and they said, no, this is wrong. You can't say that the stars make an effect. I said, yeah, yes, of course you can say the stars make an effect. When there's a full moon, doesn't your blood start to become more hyper a little bit? When there's a full moon, isn't the tide higher? You can't deny that. And now you see where the fun starts, right? Isn't it fun? Am I here to tell you what to believe? Now just give you so many concepts. At the end of the day, either group believes that everything comes from Allah. So when you say Alhamdulillah, we're going to say all praises for Allah. Wrong translation. We're talking about the praise. Alham, that specific praise. What is that praise? That praise is the fact that doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter anything in the world is all connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He created you and He created this world. And He put you in this world, therefore He is the one who you have to praise. If you want to get some, say, brownie points, if you want to get some, you know, if you want to be awesome, if you want to live your life in a way to live your life is being on the good side, right? Being directly connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. That's what Alhamdulillah means. That praise. We can't translating as all praises for Allah, you know, technically no, because we praise everyone else. It becomes a paradox, it becomes a contradiction. You just said all praises for Allah, how could you be praising me for? That means one praise was for me and all the rest was not. The specific praise, we're talking about this specific praise. We can praise anyone we want, right? The Prophet's name was Muhammad. What does Muhammad mean? The one who's praised. So when we talk about alham, the specific praise being for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we're looking at it from all of these concepts, we're looking at it from everything around you created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just that some people understand it that way and other people don't understand it. Whether you talk to an atheist or you talk to a monotheist or you talk to someone who believes in many, many, whatever it is, they all believe in a greater power. You know, I was reading a story where Abu Hanifa, I don't know if true it is, but nevertheless, it's a good story. Good stories are nice, right? Abu Hanifa had to debate an atheist. And what happened is, atheists, they don't believe in a God, right? They had to debate an atheist, and he told the atheist, actually, this debate was going to happen, like, let's say, at 10 o'clock in the morning or something. And 10 o'clock in the morning, clocks, you know, Abu Hanifa was checking his phone to make sure he set the alarm. No, but you get what I'm trying to say. It's going to happen at 10 o'clock in the morning. Okay, put a branch in, and you kind of look. You get it. Anyways, at that time, he got ready to go, and he got delayed, and he didn't show up. So the atheist was there. He's like, you know, people had gathered around, and he said, oh, look, you know, your debate person, he's too scared to debate with me because he knows he can't go. He knows he can't mess with me. Because I'm the best, right? If you mess with me, I'm going to take him down. Anyways, a few hours later, like 12 o'clock in the morning, you know, standard time, whatever, showed up, and the atheist was like upset. He's like, I'm going to leave. But he could have gone upstairs. Abu Hanifa showed up. He goes, hey, listen, what happened? He goes, Abu Hanifa said, Rahimahullah. So you see, I was going to come. So I was on my way, and then there's a river, the little river between my house, where I am, and where I need to go. And no one built a bridge. And the boat that was supposed to be there was broken down. There's no boat there either. I'm not going to swim. I'm going to come to a debate with a dirty boat. So I was trying to figure a way out. And all of a sudden, this wind blew. This crazy wind, and this knocked over a tree. And when the tree fell, it fell on this pointy rock, and it smashed this tree into these small pieces. And when it smashed this tree into these small pieces, all of a sudden this other wind blew, and this, you know, this, like, whatever. Eventually a boat was made from nothing. Wind was just blowing, and dirt and dust and everything made this boat, and just landed in front of me. And I was like, oh my God, so cool. And I sat in the boat, and then I row your boat all the way to the other side. And when I went to the other side, then I came. I was late. That's what happened. You know, there was no boat. The wind made a boat for me. He's like, there's no wind, don't make a boat for you. He says, yeah. He goes, no. There's no wind that made a boat for you. It's impossible. So he's like, so you're trying to tell me that things cannot just come into existence on its own? He's like, and the atheist was like, nice story, huh? Yeah. The gist of the story is true, but I just added my own mirchi masala in there. So that's when we talk about Alhamdulillah, that specific phrase for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because everything is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's talk about the word Rabb. There's an interesting point here. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word Rabb. Uses the word Rabb. What is Rabb? We make this dua for our parents. We say, Rabbi arhamhuma kama rabbayani saghira. The word Rabb is there also. The word Rabb in its linguistic meaning means to take care of something. So, you know, we used to do this when we were young. A bird flew against the window, and you take it and you try to revive it, and you kind of think, but you know, we all did that, we didn't do that. You know, and then we take care of it. What we're doing is we're doing the rub to the bird. We're basically like taking care of it. Or you know what's an easier example? Remember when our children were like a month old before they thought they knew everything? Yeah, you think you know everything. So before they thought they knew everything, you know, we were taking care of them, and we used to give them milk and give them, you know, water and food. And that's called rub. We're doing rub at that point. We are rubbing, ing. Verb. We just made a verb out of Arabic. It's fine. We're doing rub there. Muslims believe in monotheism. We believe in tawheed. There's two types of tawheed, as mentioned by Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah is a theological revival scholar that came many years ago. And he says there's two types of monotheism. This is what most Sunni Muslims would believe in. Number one, tawheed uluhiyya and tawheed rububiyya. Uluhiyyah is from the word ilah. We say la ilaha illallah. Rububiyyah is from the word rab. Very easy definition of both terms. Tawheed means to believe in one God. Monotheism. So Muslims believe in one God in regards to rububiyyah. Rububiyyah means someone who's taking care of this whole universe. Someone who's taking care of everything around us. Who created the heavens and the earth? Who's taking care of it? The way we rub our children, yes? Who's rubbing this world? You get it? Who's created the trees with such perfection? Who's created flowers that look beautiful? It says all Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the rub of all of these things. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the word rub. قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Who's the one who created the heavens and the earth? If we look at the solar system, we look at the planets, everything's so perfect. What would happen if one of the planets was to move even a little bit off? What would happen? For those of you who are into, you know, science, physics, etc., everything would just become messed up on Earth. Right or wrong? Everything is so perfect. الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everything from Mahada, and He created to perfection. He created to perfection. I was just, someone sent me a picture of this small bone in the ear. It's a small little tiny bone. It's this big. If that bone was to be removed, you can't hear anymore and you actually lose your balance. It's pretty awesome. It's really this small. It's smaller than one of these keys. Tiny, tiny bone. It can fit on your thumb. Really small. It's in your ear. You won't be able to hear and you'll lose your balance when you walk. It's really interesting. So it's perfection. It's perfection. And this is the true Rabb. See, as when we are Rabbing our children, don't mind me making English vocabulary in Arabic, but when we are doing our Rabb adultness with our children, we can make mistakes, can't we? Yes or no? We make mistakes. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect. Never any mistake. So if there's any mistake that happens in the world, that's because we made those mistakes. We made those mistakes. We did something wrong. But if it was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no, nothing wrong. So anything that happens in the world, natural disaster, just cleaning up mistakes that we did. What happens if you eat too much chocolate? You get a pimple. And what happens when you have a pimple? Well, you're going to have to press it. And when you press it, you don't press it, just let it go. But it hurts. So when this cleanup happening of earth, what happens? It hurts a little bit, but you know, you got to clean up on a major scale. What are you going to do? What happens before the Day of Judgment? This whole world will be natural disasters everywhere. They're just cleaning up the earth, right? So, idea here is rububiyyah. Tawheed rububiyyah means we believe that ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Rabb. And we believe He's the Rabb. The mushrikeen believe that Allah was the Rabb. The mushrikeen believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the Rabb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ مَا رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. O Prophet of Allah, ask the mushrikeen, who is the Rabb of the heavens and the earth? I mean, who created all of this? The Rabb means who's taking care of everything around you. قُلِ اللَّهِ. They would say Allah. قُلْ أَفَتَّخَذْتُمْ مِنْ دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then O Prophet of Allah, ask them, then why do you take a partner with Allah? If you know Allah created everything, how would you like it if your children want to get advice about themselves from someone else besides you? You get it? Happens to me all the time. You come and talk to me, and I'm like, do your parents know you're talking to me? No, go talk to them. Tell your parents, I want to live. I don't want someone to kill me. Someone come after me. Shay, what's wrong with you? You don't talk. They came to me. I have to answer the question. Imam the masjid, you know. What I'm saying is, how, it's not about how Allah would feel. That's not the point. No. But don't you feel like you're betraying God by going and getting your Rabb advice or Rabbness from someone else? Yes or no? Or you thinking that you can do it yourself? There's a story. Daraballahu matala rajulay ja'alna li ahdihima jannatayni min anab. I do a khutbah on this where we talk about, you know, in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala talk about two people. One person He created for Himself. You know, He had beautiful garden. And he knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did it, but when he started to gain more and more, he started to forget about Allah. And he started to think that I'm the one who did all of this. قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ. You know, أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. He would go tell his people that I have so much more wealth than you. I'm respected, I'm all this and I'm all that. Doesn't realize that before all of that, you were nothing. Before all of that, you didn't have anything. You actually believed in Allah before that. You see, when you have nothing left, who do you turn to? Who do you turn to?
Allah.
You turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See what happens, you know? There's a funny meme that was going around. You know what a meme is, right? A little picture, a little thing. There's a funny meme that was going around. I was talking about an atheist who was sitting on a plane and a Muslim person sitting next to him on the plane, and the wing was on fire and everyone in the plane was, oh God, oh God. They're all calling to Allah. And the atheist was like, oh, because he didn't believe in a God, right? He's like, oh, with a question mark. It's pretty funny. But anyways, the idea is that when we have nothing, we turn to Allah. So why is it that we forget that He's the one that gave us everything? So when we have everything, we forget to turn to Him. Rabb. If anything, if you're looking at your own things that you did, well, I built this, I did all of this myself, good for you. But what about the energy? What about the power? What about the fact that your hands can move? And you see what happened is I was sitting in class one day, upset at the students. I was sitting like this. You know, this is the upset pose. So when I sit like this, you see my thumb is like this. No, I mean, no. Okay? Once I heard this thumb, wow. And then, just the student said something really nice, and I was like, mashallah. I came out of my pose to type it down. When I went to type it, my finger was locked. And I was like, oh my God. And all these thoughts, you know, your whole leg crosses in front of you when you're going to die. No. I started massaging, like, what's happening to my finger? Oh my God, I can't move it. Eventually, I started to move it, like, alhamdulillah. The students are like, you're sweating, what happened? I'm like, I thought it, never mind. And I started to type. But what happened is, you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created your hand. You start to value it. You start to value your eyesight when you wake up in the Hoover classes. You can't see far.
Yeah, I can.
Take your glasses off. How many fingers am I holding up?
Five.
No, it's four and a thumb. Okay, put it back. So, but I can't see far. Like, I go to get a haircut, and when they're doing my beard, I'm like, can you please put my glasses back on, because I don't want you to. They're like, no, but please, I can't see what you're doing to me. So anyways, I can't see without my glasses far. It's really, really tough. You wake up in the morning, and you look for your glasses, and you can't find them. Only to realize that your daughter took your glasses, because she's 2 years old and she likes glasses. And she's actually broken them. You're like, first of all, you don't know where your glasses are. Or they fell behind the table. Going, you panic. If you wear glasses, you'll know that you start to panic. You're glasses, you start to panic. You're like, I can't see. Oh my God, my world is dying and everything's going. And so you start to realize, you say, Alhamdulillah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at least gave me eyes. At least I can see whatever little I can see. Everything goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's wrong. Rububiyyah, or the concept of Rabb, always comes before the concept of Ilah. What is Tawheed Ilahiyya or Uluhiyya? It means monotheism in worshipping. Monotheism in worshipping. When think of Rabb, think of a tree. Who created the tree? Who's taking care of the tree? Allah. When I think of Ilah, well, who are you supposed to worship? If you tell me I believe in the oneness of Allah, in other words, I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is taking care of the universe, you're believing in Tawheed Rububiyyah. If you say that I believe that I need to only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Iyyaka na'budu, we only worship you, and that's called Tawheed Uluhiyyah. Both of these things need to go hand in hand. They're very logical. How? What's required of you is, if you are doing Rabb work on your children, if you're being that Rabb for your children, the difference between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and us is that we can be a Rabb for whatever we have. Right? Kullukum ra'in mas'ulun 'an ra'iyatihi. Each one of you have, what you need to take care of. You need to take care of it. You need to make sure everything is perfect and proper. So once you're taking care of everything that's perfect and proper, and then you look at human beings, no, we're not going to worship anyone. But what we do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes a little bit further. Acknowledging the rububiyyah of Allah, this leads you towards acknowledging that we're only going to worship Allah. You see, I'm only going to be worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because I know of everything that He's done. So it's a little bit of a logical progression. That I know everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done, and therefore I'm going to worship it. Think about Surah Fatiha. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Rabb. And the word Rabb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the praises for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the Rabb of Al Alameen, of all of the universes. So let's not be stingy, or let's not be selfish here. It's not just you. The world doesn't revolve around your head. There's a lot more. You are one of millions of people in the world, right? But Earth is one of many planets in our solar system. Our solar system is one of many solar systems within the galaxy. Our galaxy is one of many galaxies. And then the question comes up, who's taking care of all of the galaxies? Don't you think it's a little bit selfish that you just bring it all down there? I want this. Of course, it's really good for you to do that. But acknowledge the greatness of Allah, that He's taking care, the way He's taking care of the speck or the ant or you, just you in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking care of all of the planets and all of the universes everywhere else. That's next level of greatness. True or false? Then at that point, it should come to you. It's not just a Rabb for you, it's a Rabb for everything and every planet, every solar system. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word alam. Alam means universe. We only know what's in our universe. Alam means all of the things around you, all of the universes. So the question comes up, do you believe in aliens? I've proctored that before, you see. Do you believe in extraterrestrials? Do you?
Yeah.
You do? No, it's okay, yes.
Yeah,
you do. Yeah, do you?
Yeah.
Anyone here don't? No, this is a valid question I'm asking everyone. Anyone here? do not believe in extraterrestrial alien-ish? How many do you believe?
I don't know.
Okay, how many of you are like, I don't know?
I don't know.
Do you believe? You believe? You don't believe? No. Okay, I believe. I do believe. Let me give you evidence from Quran.
No,
give me evidence from Quran. E.T. exists. He's too young for E.T., no? He doesn't know E.T. E.T. won't know. In one verse of the Quran, I was actually reading this, it was really interesting, and it struck me because this didn't make any sense. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about what happens in the sky, He always refers to birds. In the verse Allah says, وَلَا طَائِرٍ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ. Birds that use, you know, or أَلَمْ يَرَوْا إِلَى الطَّيْرِ مُسَخَّرَاتٍ. He used the word bird. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't use the word bird, He used the word animal. He used the word dabba. Dabba is an animal that walks on earth, like a cow is a dabba, sheep, all these things are dabba. This verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and it's very mysterious, this verse. You're going to be mysterious. You're going to be very mysterious about it also. Wa min ayatihi. Anyone know a little bit of Arabic? A little bit? You know a little bit? Wa min ayatihi. Translate. Wa min ayatihi. Translate.
But that classical Arabic, I understand Arabic.
Good in Arabic.
From the
signs. And from His signs. And from the signs of Allah. And the next part is easy. خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ, the creation of the skies. وَالْأَرْضِ, and the earth. وَمَا بَثَّ فِيهِمَا, and that which He spread in both of them, in the sky and the earth, مِنْ دَابَ, in regards to دَابَ, animals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, and from among His signs is that He's created the skies, سَمَاوَاتِ, don't they have them? That's a very Christian translation. The skies, and the earth, وَمَا بَثَّ فِيهِمَا مِنْ دَابَ, and all of the دَابَ, the animals that He's put, فِيهِمَا, the words of the Quran are clear, فِيهِمَا, the word وَمَا means both of them. In both of them, meaning He's created Dabba in the skies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Samawat. He says Samawat, skies. Wahua ala jam'ihim idha yasha'u qadir. And He, idha wahua ala jam'ihim, whenever He wants, can gather them together. I will leave it to you to understand, however you want to understand it. Okay? So, if you look at who you are, and what time is Mahar?
8:35.
So we're gonna stop in like a minute. And you kind of go all the way up. And you go, you know, you have those videos that kind of zoom all the way up to like this. You go all the way, you realize how small you are. And then at that point, it's, you know, one thing is to realize how small you are, but the second is to realize how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. I wanna finish off with this passage from Ma'arif al-Qur'an by Mufti Shafi from Pakistan. He says, the first two verses, a translation, the first two verses of Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillah, and Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, remind man that as far as his past and present are concerned, he owes everything to Allah. Because we're talking about Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, we're talking about Rabb, meaning from the time of your birth till now. Understanding everything, and even before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been there. Rabbul Alameen, the Alam was created before you. So your whole past is based, is connected to Allah. Got it? For it is Allah who created him out of nothing, endowed him with the best form in the universe, and with reason and mind, and continues to sustain and nurture him. Now, we can still move our fingers, right? That itself is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there for you. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the third verse, Maliki Yawmiddin, Master of the Day of Judgment, tells him that his future too will have to depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You get it? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim is all about your past and your present, and Maliki Yawmiddin, Yawmiddin is future, right? The future is also connected and dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one cannot possibly have any helper than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These three verses make it clear that man is totally and absolutely dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his past, present, and future. Huwa al-awwal wa al-akhir. Before, you were there, and when are you going to die? You need to connect to him based on your past. You need to connect him based on your future. And for this reason, when we understand the rububiyyah, the Rabb of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do we say? We say the words of uluhiyyah, the words of ibadah, with iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. We only worship you, and we only seek your help, because there's nowhere else I can go to get anything from. We'll stop there, inshallah. If there are any questions, you can come ask me the questions in person, because of me wudu, etc. Or else, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us guidance.
Ameen.
And the ability to recite the Quran, Ameen. To follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to, you know, to be united as a Muslim community.
Okay.
And to constantly, you know, improve our worship, our ibadah, our salah, as I talked about, you know, to help and using that as a means of our rectification, our, you know, purification of our soul, and becoming more good, becoming good people, inshallah.